Please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. We've arrived in Daniel, chapter 9 in our series through the book of Daniel. Daniel, chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 24 to 27, but we're really going to be discussing the entirety of the chapter. Daniel, chapter 9. There's some passages in the Bible where all Bible-believing Christians agree on its interpretation. And then there are some passages where there's a lot of discussion on. Today we come to one of those passages where there's a lot of discussion on. So I just want to preface this by saying there's different interpretations of people that are equally believers in God's Word. But I'm going to give you the interpretation that I think fits most faithfully with all of Scripture. But I just wanted to give you that heads up, and as soon as I begin to read, you will see why there could be some different interpretations, because these words are not easily understood. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 is part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. We read, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moats, but in troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to that end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Thus far, the reading, let us pray for understanding. The Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can have your word and that we can ponder it together. Lord, we pray that you would help us and lead us and guide us to understand these things, that we might grow in our knowledge of you and be in awe of your wisdom. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beloved, today we arrive in Daniel chapter 9, where at the beginning of the chapter we find Daniel praying to God because he had read Jeremiah 25, verse 11. There it was written, "This whole land shall become a ruin and waste," that discusses the Babylonian exile, "and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. In other words, Israel would be going into exile into Babylon for 70 years. Daniel had read that and realized as he was calculating that the 70 years were coming to an end. So the exile was coming to an end. But that's not all what he hoped for, because the prophets in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and others, had also prophesied a restoration for Israel. You might remember this when we went through the book of Ezekiel and we saw all these promises of a Davidic king coming and the land becoming like the Garden of Eden. And so Daniel, knowing these prophecies, is excited because the exile was coming to an end. Restoration was coming. But even though the end of the exile was coming, it wasn't time for Israel's final restoration. And so God began to reveal the future of Israel to Daniel, to say, well, these 70 years are coming to an end, the exile is coming to an end, that doesn't mean that all things will be restored. And so God begins to insert, if you will, to fill in the gaps of the restoration and things that must take place before and during. And so Daniel hears a prophecy about Israel's future as God has foreordained it. Daniel 9:24, we read this, "Finish the transgression to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness and to seal both vision and prophet and to anoint a most holy place. That is the vision that Daniel was to receive. And so this morning, we'll read God's word together and listen to the Holy Spirit as we're going to first examine the prayer of Daniel and learn from that, and then come into this vision that does all these things, or that prophesies all these things. Let's begin with Daniel's prayer. Now, I want to read the entire prayer to you and realize while we're reading this that Daniel prayed this based upon the promise of God that he prophesied through Jeremiah. Because it helps us to see that and to realize how we can pray as we see the promises of God in the Bible. It teaches us a model of prayer. We'll pick it up in verse 3 of Daniel 9. Then I turned my face to the Lord God. That's the beginning of prayer. We turn our face to God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which You have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against You. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. O Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, refusing to obey Your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. He has confirmed His word, which He spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by Your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that He has done. We have not obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for Yourselves at this day, we have sinned, have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all Your righteous acts, let Your anger and Your wrath turn away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and all Your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of Your servant and to the pleas for mercy. And for Your own sake, O Lord, make Your face to shine upon Your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by Your name. For we do not present our pleas before You because of our righteousness, but because of Your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for Your own sake, O my God, because Your city and Your people are called by Your name. Now, I want to highlight three things that Daniel teaches us about prayer. We don't have the time to go through every detail of this, but Daniel does three things. First, he prays to the God as a merciful God who keeps covenant. Daniel shows that true prayer depends on our understanding of God as a covenantal God. He's a covenant-keeping God whose covenantal love is sure and steadfast towards His covenant people. So Daniel begins by reminding God of His covenantal love towards Israel. And that's crucial for us as well, even as next week we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in the new covenant that is in His blood. For we have such a temptation to think that God's willingness to answer our prayer depends upon our spiritual achievements. Am I doing well? Have I pleased God? Have I done something special that God will now hear my prayer? Daniel doesn't base his prayer upon that at all. He bases his prayer and his right to pray and all the things he's going to ask based upon the covenantal promises of God. And he says, "You are a merciful God. Therefore, hear the prayers that are based upon your promises." It's not that God is not, that it is not God is willing to answer our prayers because I've done something, but because His covenantal love has come towards us in Jesus Christ. That is why He hears our prayers. That's why we always pray in Jesus' name. Not in my name, not based upon me, but in Jesus' name. And this is astonishing when you think what Israel had done in that covenant when you read through Kings or Chronicles. They had absolutely destroyed any of their own hopes if they thought if it was based on their works. But Daniel remembers the covenant of God. Secondly, Daniel, in his prayers, justifies God in his judgment on Israel. Daniel justifies God in his prayers. He's not making excuses like Adam and Eve did and say, "Well, the woman you gave me, well, Satan told me, well, the kings that led us, they led us into sin, or Solomon, or whatever." No, he makes no excuses. He's not shifting blame. He's not blaming the flesh. He's not blaming his circumstances. He's saying, "I have sinned. We have sinned. We have acted wickedly." And Daniel doesn't exclude himself, even though Daniel is one of the few people in the Bible that we don't know of any sins. Of course, he is human and he sinned, but we never see a sin mentioned. He says, and I quote, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules." Beloved, we must pray the same way. Not shifting blame, not putting it on others, but we must be honest before God about our sin, about the things where we have acted wickedly. Come to a faithful, covenant-keeping God, but to come before Him honestly in our prayers. Do you come before God honestly in your prayers, owning your sin and your imperfections? Daniel did. Third, Daniel pleads for the restoration of Jerusalem based upon God's mercy. It's the last thing I want to highlight. Daniel pleads for the restoration of Israel and Jerusalem based upon God's mercy. He's not telling him, "You should do this. I'm going to expect you to because you promised it." Well, that's true. God will keep His promises. He will do it. And yet, Daniel is pleading, asking God to do it. Isn't that interesting? We know God keeps His promises, and yet God wants to be asked for that which He has promised. He's pleading with God based upon His mercy and love towards Israel. Beloved, when we pray to God, let us pray based upon God's mercy. Let us remind Him of His promises to us. We should bring our prayers to God based upon God's goodness, not on our effort. Well, Daniel brings this prayer before God. And then we read this in verse 20 to 23. "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I've now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Which brings us to our second point, the vision. And again, this is where there's different interpretations possible. I've called it the 77s, and you will see this right away in verse 24. This is the summary. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now, every part of this verse is essential and not so always easily understood, but let me preface here that what I'm going to present to you is an interpretation that is held by many, and I will highlight points where there are some differences. So let's dive in. It says 70 weeks or 70 sevens. I would interpret this as 70 sevens defining 70 times 7, 490 years. And then Daniel says it's about your people. In other words, the prophecy regards the nation of Israel, which is what Daniel would have understood as your people. And then about your holy city, which I think, as Daniel would have understood that, would be Jerusalem. So in 490 years, God will finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, and seal both vision and prophet, and anoint a most holy place. Gabriel then explains how these 70 times 7 are divided up. He gives three sections, the first 7, then the 62 sevens, and then the last 7. We'll begin with the first sevens. Verse 25, we read, "Now therefore and understand, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the world to the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks." Gabriel foretold Daniel that a word will go out to restore and build Jerusalem. Remember, at this time, Jerusalem still lies in ashes, and Daniel is asking that the vision would be, or that the restoration would come. Well, Jerusalem was rebuilt, and this was fulfilled on March 4, 444 BC, when King Artaxerxes permitted Nehemiah to rebuild the city. Jerusalem was rebuilt in 49 years, a literal fulfillment of the first 7. Brings us to the next category, the 62 sevens, the 62 times 7 years. Verses 25 and 26. "Then for 62 weeks, or 62 sevens, it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war." This is an amazing prophecy. Gabriel says a few things. The rebuilding of Jerusalem will be in troubled times. We know this was fulfilled by reading Scripture when we read Zechariah and Haggai. The restoration was in troubled time. That's the main theme of these books. Then Gabriel explains that at the end of the 62 weeks, plus the first 7 weeks, so after 69 weeks, as we've seen already, the Anointed One or Messiah, which is, Messiah means Anointed One, shall be cut off and have nothing. Now this brings out our calculators, for so far you can do it in your head, and now it becomes more complicated, and we can put these numbers together on an email if you'd like to have this information, but I didn't want to put it on the screen that you're just seeing numbers and math. This is not a math lesson, so I'll read it to you. 69 times 7 years is 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah would come, but he would die without taking possession. He would have nothing. Now this may seem easy enough. You can just calculate it. But there's one thing that we should realize, that when we think of a year, we think of 365, and every 4 years, 366 days. But Daniel didn't think about the way that we think about a year. For Daniel, a month is 30 days. And you have 12 months in a year, which brings it to 360 days. Is your mind spinning already with numbers? There's a point and a purpose to this. So if we multiply the 360 days times the 69 times 7, and you have to believe me on this, unless you're really good at math, you come to 173,880 days. Which brings us to a little over 476 years between the start of the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the time that the Messiah would be cut off or have nothing. Which, if we take March 4, 444 BC, at the starting point, when King Artaxerxes tells Nehemiah that he can rebuild the city, and we add these 173,880 days, we arrive on March 30 AD 33, which is the exact day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, a week before he was crucified on April 3rd, AD 33. In other words, Gabriel prophesied the day that the Messiah would enter into Jerusalem, that week that is highlighted in the Gospels, all of them. We saw that last week in Mark, that he is cut off through the crucifixion and does not inherit this. The gospel authors actually emphasize this. We saw this in Mark last week. When Jesus enters into the city and then leaves, he doesn't receive the city, but he leaves that day and he is cut off. He dies. I mean, this is an astonishingly accurate prophecy, isn't it? Almost 500 years is prophesied to the exact day that Christ entered into Jerusalem. I think some of the Jews must have seen this and know this, why they come up with palm branches and the Son of David has come, praise the Lord, the time is fulfilled. But that's not the end, for Daniel continues to prophesy about Israel and Jerusalem. We see then the people of the prince, we see here not the Messiah, shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. So after this Messiah comes, and he doesn't receive anything, he doesn't receive the city or the kingdom, the city shall be destroyed again. So you have a rebuilding of Jerusalem and a destruction of Jerusalem. This is exactly what happened in 70 AD. Christ prophesied this again and again. Under the leadership of General Titus, Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. In other words, Daniel prophesies exactly what would happen in the future. Jerusalem would be rebuilt, the temple would be restored, and the Messiah would come but not have anything, and then the city and the temple would be destroyed. Now, this is why I'm going to interpret what I'm about to interpret in the last part in this way. These numbers weren't figurative, but they were actual years in history. And they came to pass exactly as Daniel had heard them. So when we come to the last seven, I think we should expect literal fulfillments, not figurative. So let's come to the most complicated and most controversial part of this chapter. And you may disagree with me on this, but I think our conclusion in the end will be the same. The message, so to speak, will be the same. We don't have to wonder what happens with the last seven, because we read in Daniel 9:27, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. That's that last seven, right? 69 weeks have passed, 1 week is to come. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. This is notoriously difficult. So let's follow it and see if we can understand what is being said. In verse 26, we saw that the city would be destroyed. So we're sometime after AD 70. Some would say this then happened immediately. Others, then I would be in that camp, is that there's a mysterious week that is to come. And I'll show you why. In verse 26, we read that there shall be continuous wars, which is exactly what Israel experienced over the last 2,000 years, many, many years of war, until, of course, and there was no Israel for all those years. For most of church history, there was no Israel. After 70 AD, there were Jews, but no nation, no temple, no city of Jerusalem as belonging to the Jews. Until, of course, in 1946, when Israel became a nation again. Israel had been at war during this time, and even now they experience war. Turn your TV on, Israel is at war, which is precisely what God told Daniel. We should pay close attention to this passage, for we live in a time in which Israel is a nation again. Now, some people say that is separate from the interpretation of Daniel and Revelation, and Israel is really no longer part of prophetic history, and it's the church now, and there's no longer Israel. Israel's become the church. That's an interpretation, and it doesn't mean you're not a Christian, or you don't read your Bible if you hold that interpretation. But I think it is significant. Could this be the time in which the last seven of Israel's future history could come to fulfillment? Well, let's see what we can learn about the last week, these last 7 years. It says, he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. For half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and to offering. Who's the he? Some say it's Jesus Christ. Others say it's the Antichrist. Well, I would take the latter, what do we call it, Antichrist, a ruler. But I think the New Testament helps us here. When we read Revelation 11, verses 1 to 3, we read there, then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. Who do not measure the court outside the temple, leave that out, for that is given to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. Twice here John is saying 3.5 years. Did you notice that? 42 months is 3.5 years. 1260 days divided by 30, remember, a biblical year is 360 days. 1260 days is about 3.5 years. And now I think the strongest evidence that we have in Scripture is that the Gospel of, or the Book of Revelation was written after 70 AD. I think that has been the majority view by most scholars, which means that Jerusalem and the temple had already been destroyed, sacked, and gone. But then John sees Jerusalem restored. He sees Jerusalem being rebuilt. So you have Daniel's perspective, no Jerusalem. Jerusalem until Christ, 70 AD, Jerusalem destroyed. And then John says there's going to be a temple again. The city of God will be again restored. And then he begins to talk about this 3.5 years. What is he talking about? Well, go back to Daniel. Daniel 9:27. He shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. That's not 3.5 years, that's 7 years. But then he says this, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, which makes what? 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1260 days. In other words, the covenant will be for 7 years, but there is this bit about 3.5, which corresponds to Revelation. So let's go back to Revelation and see what John reveals next. Is your head spinning yet? Of all of this, we're going to land it eventually. Revelation 11, 7 to 8. And when they have finished their testimony, these are the two witnesses. I had a lot more revelation in it, but I'm trying to consolidate them and put it together. These two witnesses, by the way, reflect Moses and Elijah. I don't have time to dive into that here, but perhaps later. Revelation 11, 7 to 8, they had finished their testimony, so after 3.5 years, the beast, or Satan, that arises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them, these two witnesses. And the dead bodies will lie in the street in the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. Where is that? That's Jerusalem, where Christ was crucified. In other words, after 3.5 years, these good witnesses will be killed in Jerusalem. And John says that the beast will arise and kill them. In other words, a satanic power will destroy these two witnesses. In the midst of these last seven, the Antichrist will rise up and kill the witnesses of God. The covenant will be broken. The prince will turn evil. In other words, hardship will come again upon Israel, as we read in Daniel. For Daniel 9:27, the closing verses says, "And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." On the wing of abominations. In other words, there is an abominating one. An anti-Christ, an anti-God. Shall come one who makes desolate. Jesus refers to this in the gospel as well when you see the abomination stand in the temple. Until the end is poured out on the desolator. Revelation provides us with more details, but the message is clear. Israel be attacked by Satan himself in those last 7 years as part of God's plan for Israel until Satan is destroyed. And then all things will be fulfilled. Now, I'm not going to go into more details here at this point simply because it would be too much and it would take a long time. Perhaps on a Tuesday night Bible study, we can go through the whole book of Revelation and dive into these things, but let me summarize it in this way. I think Daniel, I think Jesus, Paul, John all declare that God still had a plan with Israel, ethnic Israel. And when that time comes, it will be the last thing that happens before Christ returns and all things will happen. We've talked about this in Romans as well, that God still has a plan to bring them in. It appears to be a 7-year period, which I would take literally, at least 7 times 360 days, in which a covenant will be made with Israel, but it will be broken after 3.5 years. And I think this is what Daniel calls the abominations. Let's summarize it again once more by going back to Daniel. "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." Now listen to that last phrase one more time. "Until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." In the end, the city that is restored, the temple will be rebuilt. There's going to be a desolator. And Gabriel declares that the desolator will be ended and then all things are restored and the full restoration comes in to Israel and the world. Then it is complete to finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity. Christ did that on the cross. To bring an everlasting righteousness, that's what we are waiting for the return of Christ, right? To bring an everlasting righteousness. To seal both vision and prophet. In other words, to conclude all things and to anoint a most holy place where we'll be forever with God. By the way, this is actually prophesied by John in the book of Revelation, where Jerusalem comes down and the city of God is with men forever. Not a humanly built city, but God will create the new heavens and the new earth, and we will worship with him forever and ever in Jerusalem. Daniel receives the entirety of world history in a nutshell, in a few verses, by God. My conclusions then would be, God still has a plan with Israel, even though it involves the city of Jerusalem and the temple. It will lead ultimately to them coming to Christ. I haven't been able to go into that, but in Revelation, it doesn't mean that God has a plan with Israel, current Israel, everything they're doing is good. No. But I do think that Israel being restored has something to do with Daniel saying that Israel would be restored and all the end of time would come upon that moment. Daniel's prophecy then about the last week is yet to be fulfilled, and it involves the Antichrist prophesied by Paul, John, and others. And when it is fulfilled, Jesus will return and restore all things. If you say, this is a lot, this is over my head, we're going to see some of this, more of this, in the rest of our series in Daniel. Which brings me to the application. Beloved, if what I think Daniel and Revelation is declaring is true, then we should pay close attention and know the times we live in. Israel being a nation was unthinkable for most Christians in history. It is a nation in our day, and even though they haven't turned to Christ at this point, I think Israel will play a crucial role in the last days. There was no Jerusalem in the past, but now there is, which means, most likely, possibly, even though we don't know the hour or the day, that we live in the last days of this world, that everything is falling into place for Christ to return, which is the essential part. Are we ready for the return of Christ? Are we living our lives as though Christ could come back today? Are you ready for the return of Christ? Amen. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless your word to your people, that you would help us, Lord, to be ready for your return, that we would see you and walk with you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.